Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that my servant Moses commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated.
Moses is dead. He's left Joshua. But I want you to know that the plan of God is not over. He uses individuals. He truly crafts history so that individuals are intimately involved with what he's doing, but his plan of salvation is larger than individuals. The death of Moses surely was a difficult blow for the people of God, but they'll move on. They'll move on under the leadership of a man named Joshua, a man who's been walking with Moses, who's been walking as a member of the people of God. Sometimes we get overwhelmed when there's a transition in leadership, but I want you to know that God is at work and that our salvation is sure because of the work of Christ. He is the head of his church, his people. It's as if this plan of salvation was formed in the throne room of God before the foundation of time. And from his throne room flows this river that passes through every generation and every tribe, every people. This river of salvation, this sure salvation, which is completed through the work of Jesus Christ. And it passes on through every generation until that great last day when it returns to the throne of God. Our salvation is sure because of the work of our Savior, Jesus Christ. When we lived in Knoxville, Tennessee, once a year we would take the youth group whitewater rafting. And we took a group of kids, high school aged. And the first day we went down the Nantahala River. Some of you might be familiar with that river. It's a very simple river. It might remind you of a lazy river that you just float along and enjoy and splash one another with the paddles in your rubber rafts. It was a bit aggravating because the kids were looking for something exciting, and you could tell they were just getting frustrated as the day would go along. And then at the end of the day, the river kind of took us out of our way. So we had to get in a bus and be driven back. The second day we went down a river called the Ocoee. The Ocoee is a river in North Georgia that was actually used for the Olympics when the Olympics were hosted in Atlanta for kayaking. And it has class 3 to 5 rapids, which is incredibly serious. So we were standing there on the edge of the river, and I told the kids, let's get in the river. And they're like, well, is this going to be fun? Is this going to be an adventure? It's not going to be boring like yesterday. And so I said to the guide, I said, is this river going to be fun? He goes, yeah, just get ready. And then I said, well, is it going to take us where we need to go? He goes, this river will dump you out right where you need to go. So I told the kids, okay, let's get in the rafts. Here we go. I want you to know it was one of the scariest things I've ever done in my life. The Ocoee River is amazingly awesome. And the kids that were in the rafts with us were very intense. If the guide said 2 strokes forward, man, they were 2 strokes forward or 2 steps. They were so focused and so captivated by what we were doing. And as it turned out, the river ended right where we needed to be in order to camp out for the next night. So the river was a great adventure, and it took us right where we wanted to go. And I would submit to you that that is exactly what the work of salvation is for God's people. It's a great river that passes through life. It's passing through your generation right now. And I want to encourage you to get in. I want to encourage you to float that river, to be engaged in the work of God in this generation. That's what God called Joshua to do. I mean, in some ways, Joshua had to be a little nervous. I mean, he's been there for the previous stuff. And so when God says we're going to take this land, Joshua could have said, you know what? We have done it. We have tried that before. We did that. It didn't work out. The last time we left our land, we spent 400 years in slavery. And then when you delivered us out of that land, we've been wandering the wilderness for 40 years. Been there, done that. I don't know that I'm interested. We just have a new guy named Joshua. I don't know, you may feel that way sometimes. Think, man, I've tried before and it didn't work. I've done the God thing. And it's just not all it's cracked up to be for me. I'm a little discouraged. I'm a little worn out. I don't want you to give up. I want you to try again. I want you to lift your eyes off of yourself and your efforts and your righteousness, and lift your eyes onto the captain of our salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You might say, how do you do that? Well, I want you to return your eyes to the text here in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, and let me give you a bit of an outline that we're going to follow that comes right from the text. God gives us his word. He gives Joshua his word. Look at this in verse 8. This book of the law. Now, when he says book of the law, we know for sure that includes the Torah. That includes the writings of Moses. And interestingly enough, Joshua had lived a lot of that. And so here he is. I'm going to take the book of the law. And it says, it shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. There's this sense, I'm sure that Joshua was thinking, why don't you give us a bigger army? Why don't you give us something that's practical that we can implement? And God is basically saying, I'm giving you myself. I'll be with you. I won't forsake you. I'll be present with you in all of this. Turn your heart to me. Turn your heart to me through the word. This word I've given to you. I want you to notice the first point I would like to make this morning is that this word of the law shall not depart from his mouth. In other words, he needs to be a teacher. Joshua, as a leader of God's people, must teach. He must step forward, and having been given this charge and this challenge, he's to take confidence in that. When you're given a charge, it gives you confidence. When God gives you a calling, it allows you to step forward, and even though times are difficult, to stand and to trust in Him. You know, it's interesting for the people of God. Here they have this man, a man who had to be encouraged constantly. Be strong. Now be courageous, Joshua. Don't forget that now. Remember? I'm going to be with you. It's almost like you're at a soccer game for six-year-olds. We're right here. Mommy's right here. Be strong. Be courageous. Kill them. Right? And what's happening here is there's this moment, I believe, in Joshua's heart when he's saying, do they trust in me or do they trust in God? And do you know what he's saying to himself? Do I trust in me more than I trust in God? Why don't you answer that question just for yourself? Do you trust more in the Lord or in yourself? In your strengths, in your gifts, in your surroundings? Or do you trust in the Lord who's with you, who won't forsake you? As He carries you along in this stream of salvation through your generation, do you trust the Lord more than you trust yourself? What kind of leader do you want to follow? If you had a choice, would you choose a person who puts more trust in their own abilities or someone who puts their trust in the Lord? That's the situation we find. So as Joshua takes this word into him, I want you to recognize something, that Joshua and Jesus both started their ministries at the Jordan River. And they both had ministries of the word. In fact, Jesus is the living word. And I want you to recognize something else. When Jesus stood for his baptism in the Jordan River and the Holy Spirit descended on him, he had the Spirit. He had the Word and Spirit upon him. You might be thinking, well, Joshua only had the Word. No, Joshua had the Spirit of God. Look at Numbers chapter 27. Mark has taken us back into Numbers and Deuteronomy wisely, because this is the foundation of the history that we're thinking about right now. These are a people on the move, and they need a leader. And God gives him the word, but I want you to notice what else God gives him in Numbers 27, 18. So the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him. The Spirit of God is on Joshua, a man of word and spirit. You might be thinking, why is it so important that he had the Holy Spirit? If you do not have the Holy Spirit, you do not have the ability to discern your own heart. You don't have the ability to even understand who you really are and who God is. A spiritual man can discern the heart of a natural man, but a natural man cannot discern the heart. They don't have the ability. They just can't do it. And so, if the Spirit is on you, do you find yourself discerning your own heart, the motives of your own heart? Do you find yourself discerning, maybe not the motives, but the emotions of the people around you? Rather than just listening to facts, rather than just being happy to trade the scores of yesterday's football games, can you hear underneath the voice, the sound of utter despair? Can you hear beneath the sound of your friend's voice a hopelessness and a fear? I want you to recognize, if you do it, it comes from the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. 1 Corinthians 2, 11. For who knows a person's thought except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. This leader God has appointed to lead his people is a man who is to teach the word, and he's a man who has the Holy Spirit upon him. It's critical as a teacher that he recognizes his dependence on the Holy Spirit if he's going to teach effectively. He'll use the word to teach. Secondly, I want you to recognize from the text that the word is to be in his heart. The word is not just to be on his lips, but the word is to be in his heart. One of the great temptations of a person who teaches a lot, not just preachers, but some of you who teach a lot also, is you come to the text and you say, okay, Jesus, do your stuff. Come on, Holy Spirit, give me some good stuff here. Give me a good old 3-point outline with some fire and brimstone and a couple good illustrations. What happens when you do that is you speak as a hypocrite. You speak as someone who doesn't really believe what you're saying. As I listened to the choir this morning, they believed it. They believed. Be strong in the Lord. It's his might. They believed it. You could feel it. You could see it. You could discern it. We need to be present in the text when we're preparing a sermon or a lesson. It needs to be in our heart. It needs to be deeply rooted in us so that it comes out of us. What a blessing it is to have the Word of God. Paul says, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed as your mind is renewed with the Word of God. The Word of God goes into our lives and it changes us. You know, as we were doing one of the readings today in our service, this beautiful confession of faith says, the law of the Lord is perfect. Think about the benefits that we have by being under God's word. The law of the Lord is perfect. What does it do? It revives the soul. No one can revive the soul but God. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. If you're a simple-minded person and you have God's word and spirit, you become wise. I remember early serving on our session as a younger man. I would hardly ever speak. It wasn't because I thought I was unwise. It was because I thought whatever I said wasn't worth hearing. A simple person can be very wise if they have the word and spirit. I want you to have confidence in what God is doing in your heart through his word and spirit. Because as you have confidence, you speak. You speak. You don't just passively stand and watch. If your confidence is in yourself, you keep your mouth shut because you could be wrong. But if your confidence is in the Lord and in his word, you're compelled to speak because you know you're right. And you're right because he's right. And so there's this confidence that comes on Joshua. In fact, Joshua had a name change. I don't know if you know this. His original name was Hosea, which means he saves. Moses changed his name to Jehoshua, Joshua, which means God saves. God is salvation. Make no mistake, Hoshea, you're not the source of salvation. Let's be really clear about this. Your hope is not in yourself and in your gifts and in what you can do. Your name is now Jehoshua. Yeshua. The Hebrew name that is shared by another person in the Bible. His name is Jesus. Joshua. Yeshua is a forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as Joshua followed Moses, who brought the law to God's people, Jesus came and followed the law perfectly and fulfilled it. The law was overcome by God's gracious obedience. Joshua is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only did they start their ministries together at the Jordan River, but they also were people of the Word and Spirit, and their hearts emanated the beauty of God's Word, the living Word. One of my favorite books is this little book called Pilgrim's Progress. It was written by John Bunyan in the 1600s. I'm sure many of you have read it, but the pilgrim, his name is Christian. He was distracted, and in the midst of a place that was supposed to be a place of rest, he went to sleep in a sense that he stopped being alert, and he let go of God's word, which is called the scroll, and he lost the scroll. Let me read this to you. Finally, after much turmoil and confusion, Christian remembered that he had fallen asleep in the pleasant arbor on the side of the hill. He fell down on his knees and asked God to forgive him for his foolishness. Some of you might be doing that right now. You might be saying, Lord, it's not just Christian in the 1600s under the pen of John Bunyan, it's me. It's me. I see the river of your salvation passing by, and I'm not in it, Lord. He started back to look for his scroll, but who could sufficiently express the sorrow in Christian's heart as he journeyed all the way back? Sometimes he sighed, sometimes he cried, and often he chided himself for being so foolish as to fall asleep in the place that was erected only for a little refreshment from his weariness. So he returned, searching carefully all along the way, on this side and that, hoping to find the scroll that had been such a comfort to him so many times on his journey. He traveled in this way until once again he came within sight of the arbor where he had rested and fallen asleep. But the sight of it compounded his sorrow by reminding him again of the evil of his sleeping. He therefore expressed deep regret for his sinful sleep, saying, "Oh, what a wretched man I am, that I could sleep in the daytime, that I could sleep in the midst of difficulty. How could I so indulge myself so as to use the rest to give ease to my flesh when the Lord of the hill erected it only for reviving the spirits of pilgrims?" Much like our Sunday morning service. How many steps I have taken in vain. It happened like this to Israel because of their sin. And now I'm forced to tread these steps sorrowfully 3 times when I could have happily walked them only once. How far might I have been on my way by this time? But now I'm likely to be overtaken by nightfall, for the day is almost gone. Oh, that I had not slept. Now by this time he had come to the arbor again where he sat down and wept for a while. But finally, while looking under a bench, Christian's hope were realized. He spotted his scroll and he saw it. He grabbed it with trembling hands. How can one describe how joyful Christian was when he found his scroll again? It's our prayer that you will find your scroll again. That the time you feel you have wasted will somehow be redeemed by God as you return to Him in the reading of His Word. This strengthening that comes from the Word of God, not a strength in you, but a strength outside of you that enters you. and carries you along. You know, right now you might have a sense of dullness in your spirit. You have a sense that you hear these words, but they don't really impact you. I've often likened preaching to firing bricks out of a cannon into a castle of Jell-O. And the Jell-O absorbs the brick, and it seems to be moving, and then it just absorbs back into its old shape again. And some of you might be thinking, you just described me. I've been under the preaching of God's word my whole life, and it really hasn't made really any difference to me other than I feel more guilty than I used to. Don't give up. Don't quit. The Lord will work in your heart to warm you. He'll lift the shade of your darkness just enough to show you a little light. And when He shows you that light, go stand in it. Get in there. Obey His voice. And as you make that step of obedience into the light that God shows you through His word and the power of the Spirit, what happens is actually you've started to walk again. You've started to walk in the light. And He'll show you more, and you'll continue to step with Him. But may I warn you that if God in His kindness were to show you this opportunity to step, this He lifts the dullness of our Jell-O-like hearts, and He allows us to see a step of obedience. May I implore you, take that step. That's part of walking with Him. It doesn't mean you won't struggle. In fact, if you're alive, you're struggling right now. That's life. Life is struggling. And that's what leads us to this idea of being careful to do everything that's written in God's word. Take the step of obedience as God lifts the dullness of your soul. And what follows? What follows is success. Now, some of you might be thinking success meaning a larger checking account and a newer car. And there is a material aspect of this promise. It's the land of Canaan. You're going to get this land of Canaan. You're going to succeed everywhere you put your foot. But it's more than that. You might think, how could it be more than that? Well, first of all, Canaan is not that big. I don't know if you've been to the Holy Land, but the Israeli Air Force has to do their maneuvers over the Mediterranean Sea because they can't really hang a U-turn in their own airspace. What's more then? What is it? It's your heart. It's the territory of your heart. The Holy Spirit of God uses the Word of God to march step after step after step, expanding the rule of His kingdom in our hearts. It's marvelous. It's a blessing. It's wonderful. It'll change your life in a way that you'll never want to return to the old way of living. Because what happens is, as God expands the understanding of your heart, you're going to realize what this is all about. What this is all about is God's love for His people. Now, I know that sounded like church words, okay? Some of you, the Jell-O didn't even move on that one. Let me come back. God loves His people. Who loves you? Who listens to your stories? Who wants to know how you feel? Who wants to know what you're doing? Go ahead and count them. Are there more than on one hand? Are there very many people who really care about you? They don't just tolerate you. They don't just say, oh, Tinsley came back from Africa. He's going to tell Africa stories for a while. No, you really care about me. You want to know how I felt in Africa. What was it like? Did God use it to change your heart? How many people do you have like that? Who long to know you and love you with all your mess ups, not just your good stuff, not just your stories that you can tell from the pulpit, the bad ones. Who loves you that way? So when I say this is about God loving you, don't miss it. That's not just church talk. That's kingdom talk. That's you. That's you being carried into the river of God's salvation and carried to the throne room of God by the work of Jesus Christ. So I want you to think about something. You might be thinking, you know, Joshua had a great opportunity here. Basically, everywhere he goes, he gets the land. That'd be like saying, anywhere you invest, you're going to have a great return. You're like, you know what? I could do that. So Joshua had a great opportunity. He was trained. He was discipled. He was encouraged. He was commissioned. God said, I'll go with you. I love you. I will never forsake you. That all feels great, doesn't it? It's kind of like, let's go. He had a peach of an assignment. I want you to know, we do too. He did in his generation, and we do in ours. Lift your eyes. Lift your eyes beyond Canaan, beyond that Palestinian territory. Lift your eyes to the whole world. Because in the process, in the process of serving God in this world, in this evil land, he continually recaptures our heart through his word and spirit. And instead of growing dull, we have an insight that goes beyond making money and closing deals and helping everybody get along in the office or the neighborhood. It goes beyond all. It is all that, and it's more. It's this river. It's this river of God that passes. It's passing by you right now. Get in. Get in. It'll carry you. It'll carry you. Because his salvation is sure. Because it's all based on the all-sufficient and completed work of the Word, the living Word, Jesus Christ, who is our Savior, our Lord. You have a great opportunity before you. Enjoy your life. It is a great adventure. And lift your eyes to the world. God will give you those who are His for their good, for your good, and for his glory. Let's pray. Father, I pray that indeed this sermon is not another brick that's fired at dull hearts from a performing preacher, but it is the word of God that has so resonated in my heart that your spirit has seen fit to bring a resonation to who you are and who we are through your word. We worship you. Lord, for those of us who have been passive and lazy, we ask your forgiveness. We need to go. We need to move. We need to take that step, Lord. Holy Spirit, be faithful to show us a step of obedience and give us the courage to take that step. And Lord, for those, so many of us here who have had more faith in our ability than we have in your might, we repent of our busy, self-absorbed life. And we pray not that we would necessarily reduce the sense of calling, responsibility to reach others for you and to enjoy you ourselves, but that we would do so in the power of the Spirit, with a peace about us, with a joy in our step and a smile on our face, as we find that rest that has been given to us through the completed work of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord. We praise you, Lord, that you are, you, Jesus, you are our promised land. And we thank you that you love us. We pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.